It is a joy for me to be here with you brothers and sisters and to share this time together. It's just almost like every year the Lord blesses me in a special way by allowing me to come and have fellowship with you brothers and sisters and to share our Lord together and to share together in His Word. Today I have in my heart for us to consider some thoughts from the Gospel of John chapter 15. So if you will turn with me to that portion of Scripture, we'll read together the first 17 verses of this chapter. The Gospel of John chapter 15, and we shall begin to read with the first verse. Jesus is speaking, and He says, I am the true vine, and My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in Me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in Me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in Me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in Me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from Me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in Me, he's thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in Me, and My words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you. By this is My Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be My disciples. Just as the Father has loved Me, I have also loved you. Abide in My love. If you keep My commandments, you will abide in My love, just as I kept My Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things I have spoken to you, that My joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. This is My commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are My friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from My Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose Me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask of the Father in My name, He may give it to you. This I command you, that you love one another. Let's look to the Lord in prayer, please. Lord, it has been such a joy, such a refreshment once again to have been found in Your presence around Your table. And Lord, we thank You that once again by Your Spirit You have brought something new and fresh and living to our hearts regarding Yourself. We have found our hearts once again just drawn to You and captured, we trust, in a deeper way by Yourself. We thank You for the worship that You have drawn out of our hearts this morning to You. And Lord, it just somehow that as we found ourselves in worshiping of You, we just sense that there's a fulfillment that is taking place in us and satisfaction that is being fulfilled in Your own heart. And we're grateful to be a part of that. And now as we come to this time where we will look into Your Word, we would once again see the Lord Jesus Christ. In whatever way the Holy Spirit of God that You would want to present us to Him from the Word of God. So we turn our hearts, our minds, our whole beings toward You, that You can reveal to our hearts the truth about our Lord Jesus Christ. We need so much for You to help us. And therefore we cast ourselves upon You, that both for speaking and for hearing, we may know the help of the Holy Spirit in our time together. And we ask it in the name of our blessed Lord Jesus. Amen. Beginning back in the 13th chapter of the Gospel of John, it seems like that we have something of a change in direction, an emphasis on the part of our Lord Jesus. When it says in chapter 13, "Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he should depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." And it seems that those few chapters, 13 through 16, are a way in which is expressed something of the love that our Lord Jesus had for his followers, his disciples. And we find some interesting ways in which he manifests this love to these disciples of his. You remember in chapter 13 that he demonstrated his love and set an example of love by washing the feet of his disciples. And then when we get over to chapter 14, we discover our Lord Jesus, out of his deep shepherd's heart, begins to speak some very comforting words to his disciples. For he knows that in a matter of hours he's going to be leaving them. He's going to be departing from them. And they're going to be left as orphans. At least they're going to feel that way. And so the Lord Jesus speaks to them words concerning the ministry of the coming Holy Spirit, who will be a comforter, who will be one who's called alongside to be everything to them that he was while he was here. And then when we come on over into other portions of this section, we find the Lord continuing to emphasize this matter of the Holy Spirit's ministry. But in the midst of it, he exhorts and informs his disciples about who he is and what relationship they are to have with him by speaking to them in these words that we have just read from John chapter 15. When he said unto them, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser." Now, when we read in the Word of God, we discover that a vine was something that was used in the Old Testament to describe the relationship that Israel, the people of God and under the Old Covenant, was to have with God. That is, the children of Israel, the nation of Israel, was to be God's vine, God's vineyard. And he anticipated being able to produce out of their corporate life that which would fulfill his own purpose and will. But as we find out in the Old Covenant, the children of Israel failed in being that vine that God wanted. He had done all that was necessary to prepare the land. He planted a precious vine, but when the fruit was produced, it was only wild grapes, and they were worthless and of no value to God. So God's judgment had to come upon them. And so now we find our Lord Jesus, just hours before his crucifixion, speaking to his most intimate disciples and saying to them, "I am the true vine." In a sense, he's saying to them, as I understand it, that what was unable to be fulfilled in the nation of Israel is now going to be fulfilled in me. I am the true vine. I am the genuine one. And in speaking this way, we can have the assurance that our Lord Jesus is going to be able to fulfill that which was not fulfilled through the nation of Israel. So he, as the vine, is going to be that vehicle that God is going to use to fulfill and to bring to conclusion that which was originally in his own heart. But also in there in verse 1, it says that his Father is the vine dresser. And I think in some of the other versions it says he's the husbandman. But it seems to me that really the thrust here is that our Heavenly Father is the owner caretaker of this vine. That this vine is something that is in his own heart, so precious to himself. And he's going to use it as a means of fulfilling that which is in his own heart. That ultimately that which God originally wanted is going to be worked out and fulfilled through this vine that our Lord Jesus claims to be. And then down in verse 5, he says, "I am the vine, and you are the branches." Now, if we're not careful, we may misread this. We might hear this verse as saying, "I am the stalk, and you are the branches." But that's not really what it says. He says, "I am the vine, and you are the branches." In reality, the branches are none other than an extension of the vine itself. They are the part of the vine on which the fruit grows. The life that is in the vine is expressed through the vine into the branches, and together it produces the kind of fruit that is to be produced on a vine. So that in reality, as branches, we are none other than an extension of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. We are a means whereby the life of Christ, the will of God, can be expressed and brought into reality here on this planet. Now, when we give some thought to these verses, it seems to me that the major issue involved here is the bearing of fruit. You will notice 8 times in these verses that we have read that our Lord Jesus mentions the matter of fruit. So I think having been mentioned this many times, it ought to indicate to us that the Holy Spirit is saying this is the major issue that our Lord Jesus is seeking to communicate to us, is that not how beautiful the vine is or all the other factors that involve, but the major issue is this matter of the vine producing the fruit. Now, I find it helpful to get some clarity here, because I think that often it has been understood among the people of God that the issue at stake is one of salvation. I do not believe that that is the issue that our Lord Jesus is dealing with in this particular passage of Scripture. If you will look with me, for instance, to verse 8, where it says, "By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." To me, that is the issue in these verses. It's not an issue of salvation. It's not an issue of regeneration, of being born again. It's an issue of discipleship. That the Holy Spirit is being able to so work in us, so express the life of Christ in us, that the result is that the fruit that God is looking for is going to be produced. And so he says that the fruit, when much fruit is being produced in our life, this is to prove that we are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I don't think the issue here is one of whether or not it's a matter of salvation, of being born again, of being a child of God. And so many times, you know, there's this problem, well, if the issue is salvation and I get cut off from the vine, then that means that I'm lost, that I'm no longer a child of God. And I do not find anywhere in these Scriptures, in this context here, that seems to be what our Lord Jesus is seeking to communicate to His disciples and thus to us. So I believe the issue that our Lord Jesus is seeking to bring before us is the issue of us being disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, that we are those who are in the process of learning how to live the Christian life. Now, maybe we just need to back up one step further and get it clear in our thinking as well, that in reality there is only one in the whole universe who can live the Christian life. Only one. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. The only possible hope for you and me of living the Christian life is for us not to live and for Christ to live in us. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. So the Christian life, in its simplest form, is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, by the Spirit, living His life in us and through us. So that's what it means to be a disciple, as I understand it. Is it someone who is learning to get out of the way in themselves and to allow Christ to become so incorporated into their being that in a natural way, not in some kind of religious way, but just by living their lives, they discover that it's no longer them who is living, but Christ who's living in them and through them. So the issue here is not one of salvation. It's not a matter of whether you're going to get lost or saved. The issue is whether or not God is going to be able to produce fruit in our lives. The issue is learning how to be less and less of ourselves and more of the Lord Jesus Christ be incorporated into our lives. Now, when you hear what our Lord Jesus has to say about his father being the vine dresser. It seems to me that the vine dresser is primarily concerned with that of fruit. Now, you know, there are probably many things about being a husbandman or a vine dresser that certainly escapes my understanding. But it would seem to me that the ultimate issue when somebody owns a vine is not necessarily how nice the vine looks or how beautiful the branches are and the leaves. The final issue is, how much fruit do I get from my vine? And so we just need, I believe, to hold in our own hearts that the issue that the caretaker, that our Heavenly Father is concerned about, is ultimately the fruit that is going to be produced on this vine that Jesus says that he is. Now, I think that it would be appropriate for us to ask ourselves, what is this fruit that our Lord Jesus makes mention of here in these verses? Since he mentions it 8 times in these 17 verses, it might be well if we ask ourselves, what is it that Jesus has reference to when he talks about fruit? I think we get a clue back in the 7th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew. And if you will turn with me, we will read some verses there. And hopefully it'll become clearer to us as to what this fruit is that our Lord Jesus has reference to. Beginning to read in the 16th verse of the 7th chapter of Matthew's Gospel. He says in verse 16, "You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but the rotten tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a rotten tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then, you will know them by their fruits." And then the Lord Jesus goes on to say this, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Now, it seems to me that this helps us understand what our Lord Jesus is talking about in John 15 when he mentions this matter of fruit. Very simply, it seems to me that the fruit that Jesus is looking for, or that the caretaker is looking for, that our Lord Jesus has reference to, is none other than doing the will of God. So he says that a good tree will produce good fruit, a bad tree will produce bad fruit. And then he goes on to say, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father." That's the good fruit. The good fruit is simply that which ends up being the will of God. And Jesus goes on to make a very sobering statement, that many will come to me in that day and say to me, "Did we not cast out demons? Did we not perform miracles in your name?" And then Jesus will have to say to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." Now, what is our Lord trying to put before us here? It seems to me that our Lord Jesus is trying to help us understand that it's possible for individuals to take the name of Jesus, and in a sense, even the power that we have in the life of Christ, and so use it as a way of fulfilling somebody else's will other than God's. And so the fruit that our Lord Jesus has mention of is none other than to do the will of God. Now, I don't know this morning that it's really what the Holy Spirit wants us to do to go into this whole matter of God's will, but just to simply focus in on and understanding that as a disciple, what we're being discipled to do is to do the will of God. It's not just to be good people and to do good things. It's possible to do good things and still not do the will of God. I think it's very clear in these verses in Matthew 7. We can do miraculous things in the name of Jesus and still it not be the will of God. It will not be fruit that God is looking for. I think we have to simply see, brothers and sisters, that there is only one who can produce the kind of fruit that God is looking for. And there's none other than God himself. But he has to have these branches. At least he's chosen to have this means whereby his will can be manifested. And so Jesus is the vine, and we are a part of that vine by being the branches. And through it, he's seeking to produce this fruit that results in being none other than the very will of God. Now, our Lord Jesus is also concerned in this 15th chapter of John's Gospel with not only fruit, but an increase of fruit. You will notice as you read it, beginning in verse 2, he says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes it away. That is, the vine dresser takes it away. But every branch in me that it bears fruit, he prunes it that it may bear more fruit. And then in verse 4 he says, abide in me, and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. And then in verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. And then in verse 8, by this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. And then in verse 16, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. So that we see that there's even a progressive increase, not just fruit, but more fruit, and much fruit, and then fruit that remains. And I think, in essence, what our Lord Jesus was trying to address back there in Matthew chapter 7 is that it's possible for Christians to live their lives and the fruit that is produced on their lives is not a fruit that remains. Because God is going to judge it. He's the caretaker. He's the one who decides whether or not the fruit is acceptable. And it ought to awaken us. It ought to somehow shake us to the bottom of our being, to the very core of our being, to understand that it's possible for us as Christians to live a good life, acceptable in the sight of man. But the end result is the fruit is not acceptable and the fruit will not remain. Now, we're not talking about salvation. We're talking about being able to come into the presence of our God, our Lord, and him open up the book, the record of our life, of how we have lived in relationship to the Lord Jesus. And there before us will be the record. And to hear him say to us, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And to say, here is the fruit that I have been able to produce in you and through you. And this is the result. But you know, brothers and sisters, our Lord Jesus, on a number of occasions, mentioned this matter of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, for many years, I thought of that only in terms of lost people who never came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. But I'm not so convinced that it only relates to those. I think there's going to be a weeping and gnashing of teeth of those who are God's kids, who never got down to the business of seeing that the fruit that has been produced in their life is a fruit that will remain. That it will stand the judgment of God, God's inspection, when he comes and says, this is what I'm looking for, this is what I want. It's good, I will accept it. Or if somehow at the end of our life, we come and stand before him and say, and we hear him say to us, the fruit is not acceptable. It's not eternal. It's going to go up in smoke with everything else. And so I think there is a real burden in the Lord's heart as he speaks to his disciples and to us today from his word. To challenge us, to exhort us, to encourage us, to get ourselves in right relationship to him. To where the result of our living is, we are doing the will of God. And I don't know, you know, that it's all that necessary that we get all tied up and saying, is this the will of God? Is this the will of God? I think it's a matter that we have to get settled in our own hearts. That we have decided that above everything else, I want to do the will of God. What is the will of God? It's to do the will of God. And I don't know if you get to break it down into 10-minute sections in your life and say, for the next 10 minutes, this is the will of God. But to in our inner being say, the decision I have made is that I have chosen to do the will of God. So, it is really in the Lord's heart that our lives would be a means of producing this fruit that God is looking for. Now, I wanted as well to call our attention to what the Lord Jesus says in verse 2. In the second part of it, he says, "And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it that it may bear more fruit." Now, there's a couple of things here. You know, sometimes we're too easily satisfied with the fruit that is produced on our lives. Because we get the idea that the fruit is for us. And we look at it and we inspect it and we come to the conclusion that this is pretty good fruit. And so therefore we just somehow go on a holiday, take a vacation, say, this is fantastic. I'm going to, you know, kind of take a rest from this whole process. But you see, dear brothers and sisters, the vine dresser, the husbandman, does not look at it in that way. If there's already fruit that's being produced on your life, then what is he going to do? He's going to prune it so that you can produce more fruit, or that he can produce more fruit in you and through you. Now, how does the Lord go about this pruning process? Usually pretty painfully for many of us. Because you see, dear brothers and sisters, many of us probably didn't fully understand what we were doing in our hearts when out of nothing but love for our Lord, we came to him and said, Lord, my life is yours. I am fully committed to you. It is my will to do your will. You are my Lord. I am your servant. I will do anything, go anywhere you want me to go. We probably didn't understand what we were getting ourselves into when we made such a commitment. But he took us seriously. And he's not going to back off from the commitment you made. You may back off, but he will not. And so he's determined. If you said, I want fruit to grow in my life, then it's almost like he said to the Holy Spirit, did you hear that? Get him. Get after him. And so fruit begins to grow. And it may not be, you know, again, it may not be the greatest thing in the world, but it begins to grow. And so the vine dresser comes and sees, here's the potential. Something's growing here. We've got to somehow work on this thing to make it grow more. And he begins to prune away that part of the branch that receives the sap but produces no fruit. Now, I think most of us here this morning realize that our greatest obstacle to producing fruit is that person we look at in the mirror every morning when we get up. That's the it's not Satan. Although, I mean, it's not that he doesn't, but if there's little of that one that you look at in the mirror in there, he doesn't have much to use to get through. You remember in John's Gospel as well, the Lord Jesus says, Satan has come unto me, but he's found no place in me. You see, when Christ is incorporated into us, the enemy can find no place. There's no place for him to stand, no place where he can operate. He can't operate in our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's not that we don't need to be concerned about the enemy and concerned about his activity, but to understand that the only way he can work in us is if there's much of us that is there. So when fruit begins to be developed in our life, the husbandman comes and begins to clip off those things that are in our lives that produces more fruit and remaining fruit to be produced. And for many of us, it's almost inexplicable. You can't explain it. For some, it means they're going through some very deep waters. And there's no human explanation for it. There's no logic. It doesn't make sense. It's just a mystery. I mean, when you look at your own life, you've gotten before the Lord and say, Lord, is there any sin in my life? And as far as you know, there's no sin.
But there's this continue this process. Something happens. We need to understand. Our husbandman, our vine dresser is at work. He's doing a work that we don't understand. And removing that which we don't perceive to be a problem, a hindrance to the fruit growing. But he knows it because he's an expert at growing vines. And he sees it and understands the whole dynamic of the fruit growing. And so he begins to cut off and prune away those matters that are in our lives. That when the pruning is done, the result is more fruit, bigger fruit, better fruit, and remaining fruit will be produced. So let us learn by the help of the Holy Spirit to yield to the pruning process that our Heavenly Father puts us through. And in many instances, it is going to be through the circumstances of our lives. The impossible people that we have to live with. You haven't met any of those yet? The Lord puts a lot of them in the body of Christ. Puts you right in relationship with them. These impossible people. You're one of them, probably. I know I am. But you see, my brothers and sisters have no choice. God, the Lord has said to them, you've got to love Him. It's a commandment. It's not a suggestion. It's a commandment. This I command you, that you love one another as I have loved you. And so we have this comfortable group of Christians that are just going on with the Lord and having fantastic time, and then the Lord puts me in their midst. See? That's a pruning. Or some circumstance comes into our lives that we can't explain. And the Lord uses it as a means of cutting away that which is really a hindrance. Now, in order for the fruit to be produced, the Lord Jesus also emphasizes another very significant matter. And it's this matter of abiding. Abiding in Him. But the more I've read this and meditated on it before the Lord, the more I've come to understand is that it's not just a single abiding, but it's a double abiding. Look what he says in verse 7, for instance, and even earlier. Abide in me, and I in you. That's the kind of abiding. It's not just us abiding in Him, or He abiding in us. It's both of them together. It's us abiding in Him, and Him abiding in us. Now let me try to illustrate. I think this is my right hand, if I remember. If I take my right hand and put it in my left hand, upon inspection, you can discover that my right hand is in my left hand. So in some ways, we could say, you know, if this is me and this is the Lord, I am abiding in Him. Or if I reverse the process and I say, well, now, this is the Lord and this is me, and so my left hand is abiding in my right hand. And you can look at it and see that that's what's happening. But what if I go this way? Which hand is abiding in which hand? Is the right hand abiding in the left hand, or is the left hand abiding in the right hand? Upon inspection, you'll not be able to discover, because they are one. It's a mutual double abiding that produces the fruit. So it means, in my understanding, that it's just not a matter of the Lord wanting to abide in us. It's a matter of us wanting to abide in Him. And a coalescing, a coming together of these two lives in one, to where you can't distinguish that which is one or the other. That's ultimately where I understand the Lord is wanting to take us. Let me ask us this question. Had you lived during the time that our Lord Jesus came here to the earth and lived and carried out His ministry, and you had had the wonderful joy and privilege of seeing Him in the flesh, would you have been able to somehow take a little sharp knife and divide what part of Him was God and what part of Him was man? I don't think so. And I want us to look at some verses in John, the Gospel of John, that I feel like just underlines this whole matter
that we find our Lord Jesus speaking. Let's begin in chapter 5 of John's Gospel. In verse 19, Jesus therefore answered and was saying to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing, and greater works than these will he show him, that you may marvel." Verse 30 of the same chapter. "I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me." And then over in chapter 8, verse 28, Jesus therefore said, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and I do nothing on my own initiative, but what I speak, these things, as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." Chapter 12, verse 48. "He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings, he who has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me commandment what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandments is eternal, and therefore the things that I speak just as the Father has told me." And then finally in chapter 14 and verse 10. "Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, otherwise believe on account of the works themselves." I think we have, brothers and sisters, the example of what it means to abide. What Jesus was talking about when he says, "Abide in me and I in you." In the very person of our Lord Jesus Christ, there was a perfect abiding between himself and the Father. Jesus could say, "I only speak what I hear the Father speak. I only do what I see the Father doing. He abides in me, and I abide in him." And in a natural, spontaneous way, the Father lives his life in me and through me. In a natural way. I mean, if there is one thing that our Lord Jesus was not, he was not religious. He was for real. And so it's not a matter of learning something and then putting it into practice, but it's a matter of learning Christ and living in him and him living in us. And what a difference it makes, brothers and sisters. It takes the sweat out of it. It takes the struggle out of it. It doesn't mean you don't have things to wrestle with and deal with. But when we understand that this matter of the Christian life and producing fruit is a matter of us learning how to abide in him and for him to abide in us and come to a place of resting in him and trusting him for it to happen. And so we find it in our Lord Jesus that in a natural way, I mean, do we feel like that we could have been able to distinguish what part of him was God and what part of him was man? It was a tremendous, unique blend, if we could put it that way. We need to be very careful. But our Lord Jesus Christ, even though he was 100% man, he was 100% God simultaneously. And the life of God was the life of his being. And everything that he didn't make any judgments unless the Father made the judgment. And this was not some mechanical, legalistic thing. It was something that was spontaneous and real and natural with him. Because he lived out of the life of his Father. And he's calling us to come and live that same kind of life in him and out of him. So what is really taking place in this matter of us abiding in Him and Him abiding in us? The word that came to my own heart was this matter of harmonizing. Is that the Holy Spirit's goal or objective is to get us, our lives, harmonized with the life of Christ. Now, it has a beginning process. It has a beginning. It has a process of growing and mature, and it covers different areas of our being. When we first become believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, the process of harmonizing, of abiding, begins. And it begins by God, by the Spirit, imparting His Son to us. That into our human spirit, the Holy Spirit brings the life of Christ. When we talk about accepting the Lord Jesus Christ into our life, receiving the Lord Jesus into us, it means that the Spirit of God takes Christ, the life of Christ, and actually deposits in our spirit. And that's the beginning of the harmonizing process. And for many of dear people, that was a momentous occasion in their lives. They will never forget it. And there was just a peace that began to enter in. There was a peace with God, almost unexplainable. You couldn't put it into words. But all of a sudden you knew you were no longer God's enemy. And even though He was never your enemy, you thought He was. But when you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, that dissipates, it goes away. And you find yourself in an unexplainable way in harmony, in peace with God. You're no longer fighting Him. And you can actually, if you will be get in contact with the deepest part of your being, you'll find yourself calling Him Abba, Father, Daddy. And that's the beginning of the process. So that our human spirit begins to be harmonized with God. But we have some other problems that get in the way. This thing that sits on the top of our shoulders, called our head, the brain, the thinker, it's a real problem for us. Because for the most part, it's not harmonized with God. It has to be renewed. A process has to take place by the Spirit of God, but what we have been thinking has to be changed. Because I think every one of us here this morning know that what you think determines how you act. So God is interested in harmonizing our thinker, our minds. So we find in the Word of God scriptures as, "Have this mind in you which was also in Christ Jesus." We have the mind of Christ. Set your mind upon heavenly things. Mind the things of the Spirit. And so it means that the Holy Spirit now wants to take and focus in on this ability to us. It's a tremendous thing. I mean, can you imagine what kind of problems you would have if you couldn't remember anything? You couldn't even remember your name, where you've been. It would be a real problem. I mean, life would not have any meaning for us. And then there's all these other dynamics that are involved with this matter of thinking of the mind. And it's really the Holy Spirit who comes and wants to work on our thinking. And I mentioned that last year at the conference that it seems to me that much of the effort on the part of our Lord Jesus toward training His disciples was to challenge the concepts that they had, especially about spiritual things. He had to challenge them about different things so that they would begin to examine how they thought about certain things. For instance, on that occasion when the Lord Jesus, after declaring that He was going to build His church in Matthew 16, and then Simon, and He begins to share with His disciples that He's going to go to Jerusalem and be crucified. And you remember Simon Peter? What did he say? "Lord, it'll never happen to you." And the Lord Jesus, with the most severe rebuke, said, "Get thee behind me, Satan, because you're not thinking, you're thinking like a man, you're not thinking like God." And that is a big problem for us. So this matter of abiding is not just a matter of Christ living in our spirit, but His life in us begins to change, affect, redirect
You know what repentance is? Repentance in the Scriptures means a change of mind. A whole redirecting of your thinking that results in the action that comes out of your life. But if we don't have that redirecting of our thinking, if we just somehow said, this is wrong and I'm going to change it for now, and you just change your actions, you'll find the next time you'll do the same thing again. Change as well. But you see, to me, that's the difference between religion and the Christian life. Religion tries to get you to change your actions. The Lord Jesus says, change your thinking. Repent, for the kingdom of God is here. God is here to do His will. And you are diametrically opposed to Him. So you need to do a 180-degree turn and come back and begin to think the way God thinks. Now, we can't even do that in ourselves. The Holy Spirit has to do it. But He needs our cooperation. He needs our permission. We need to say to Him, Holy Spirit, I am fed up with what's going on in my head. It's contrary to the Word of God. It's contrary to understand what the will of God is. And I want it changed. Fasten your seatbelts. Get ready. And the Holy Spirit will begin to take you through a process. And it will be painful, brothers and sisters. Some of these things we believe and think, we hold them dear. Even though they're totally against what God wants, against God, we hold them so dear. And we don't want to let go of them. And so we need to have, as a part of the process of abiding in Christ, we need to have our minds harmonized with the mind of Christ. And then ultimately, brothers and sisters, I think the height of all spiritual experience is for us to have our wills harmonized with the will of God. It's not to be lifted up into the third heaven. And all these other great experiences that we might have, as marvelous and as great and as necessary as they are, that's not the ultimate. The ultimate is when, both in our hearts and in experience, we can begin to see that the will of God and our will are one. There is a oneness. There's a harmonizing between what God wants and what we want. It's never the other way around. We spend so much of our time trying to get God to harmonize with what we want. He will never give in to that. I'm so glad He doesn't. Because He's God. And He's perfect. He doesn't have to change His mind. But we need to change ours. His will is perfect. Well, I think it was Brother Bob Mumford, a number of years ago. The Lord was dealing with him about something. And the Lord said to him, Mumford, you and I are incompatible, and I don't change. Well, the same thing is true in us. When problems come into our life, it's not that God... The problem's with us, brothers and sisters. But I can almost assure us, every one of us in this room, at some point in our life, have probably, in a very subtle way, accused God of doing something wrong or wanting to do something wrong. Because it didn't line up with the way we wanted things to go. But you see, this matter of abiding in Christ, He only did His Father's will. You remember back there in John chapter 4 when Jesus was speaking to the woman of the well, disciples came back and He said to them, my meat. He hadn't eaten. But my meat is to do the will of Him who sent me. And we're going over into the gospel records about that experience of our Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane when He went and prayed three times. What was it He was wrestling with? Some of us feel like that possibly He was wrestling with the whole issue of just being killed. The physical pain that was involved in being crucified. Now, I'm not to say that was not a factor in the whole process, but it was not the deep issue. What was the issue?
not my will, but thine be done. Even the timing. And so, brothers and sisters, this matter of us abiding in Christ, it will finally bring us to the place where we have to wrestle with and deal with and come to a conclusion about this matter of God's will and our will. To where they are blended together and become one. To where in a natural, living, spontaneous way, the will of God is being performed in our lives and through us. And probably it'll be so natural and so spontaneous that you won't even believe that that's what's happening. There's another aspect to this that our Lord Jesus brings in. And I trust that in the years to come, the Lord will even reveal more of what it really means. But in this same context, our Lord Jesus begins to talk about abiding in His love as He abode in His Father's love. So it brings this whole dimension of love into this matter of abiding. I'm going to tell you what's come into my heart to this point in my own understanding. This matter of doing the will of God is not something legalistic. It's not just to be something that we grit our teeth and bear it and do it. I do not believe that that's the kind of abiding that the Lord Jesus is talking about here. But it's an abiding that comes as a result of love. Of first of all, being loved. I think maybe the last time I was here and shared on Luke 15, we mentioned this matter of being able to receive God's love for us. Let me say to us, dear brothers and sisters, not as a way of focusing in on ourselves, but to understand the only way we are going to abide in Jesus Christ and produce the kind of fruit that God is looking for is that first of all, we will learn how to receive God's love for us. There is no other hope. I mean, there's so many insecurities and problems and difficulties that are in our lives that keep us from moving in and allowing our lives to be harmonized with God's. But if somehow we will allow the love of God to come in and we will accept that love for us without having to earn it or do anything to merit it, you will find it will disarm so many of these fears and anxieties and problems that we have. They will just dissipate. So it's not just a matter in a legalistic and very, strong-willed way. You know, there are people in the world who are very strong in their wills. They determine they're going to do this thing, and they'll do it. There are others who will say, I don't want to do it, but I'll do it anyhow. And so they grit their teeth and try hard. But I want to say to you, I don't believe that's the kind of abiding that our God is looking for. It's an abiding that results as a matter of us receiving God's love, letting it do its work in us, and then allowing that love that we're abiding in to affect everything else we do. I mean, it goes all the way back to the beginning, brothers and sisters, when God spoke to the children of Israel and said, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one God, and thou shalt love Him with your whole being. The issue is still love. So it's not just in some regimented, legalistic way that you somehow say, God, I don't really want to do your will, but I'll do it anyhow. I don't think that pleases His heart one bit. It's almost like, I don't know if this is true, because our God is so gracious. But it's almost like He says, if that's the way it is, just forget it. He wants to bring us to, first of all, that our relationship to Him is one of love. And that's what we find in the life of our Lord Jesus. It's exactly what it was. You know, when we came to the table this morning, our brother Sullivan brought before us the Lamb of God. I wonder if we've ever stopped to think, what motivated our Lord Jesus Christ to give Himself? I think that because of the perfect love relationship, that existed between Him and the Father, He looked into the Father's heart and saw that the only way the human race could be redeemed is if He gave His own life. That's why He did it. Not because there was some legalistic pronouncement that was made in the heavens. No. I don't believe that for a minute. I think it's because he saw the Father's heart. And out of love for what the Father wanted, out of love for the Father, you know, there was just a spontaneous, natural giving of himself to do the Father's will at any price. So hopefully we can lift this matter up, having our wills and our minds and our being harmonized into that of God, out of a realm of just the mechanical, out of the religious, up into a realm where the whole issue is saturated in love. His love for us, our love for him, and our love for one another. I mean, I find it very interesting that our Lord Jesus says, "This is my commandment." I mean, there are those who say you can't legislate love. Well, Jesus just did. This is my commandment, that you love one another. And so it even takes us back to 1 Corinthians 13, where Paul says you can have all these things going on in your life, but unless love is there, they add up being a zero, a goose egg. They don't count anything for God. And so this matter of abiding, brothers and sisters, is a matter of love so saturating our being and being a part of everything that we do. And our love for him just causes us to allow ourselves to be harmonized into what his thinking is, into his life, into doing his will. Now that's not to say that we don't have to work at this thing. This matter of being a disciple is a learning process. And we need to be disciplined. We are not going to do this naturally. First of all, our old man doesn't want it to happen. It's an enemy to this. And so there's going to be a discipline that the Holy Spirit is going to impose upon our lives. But we ought to look forward with anticipation and with joy to that which the Holy Spirit would do in bringing our lives into harmony with a heart and will of our God. Well, let me conclude by calling attention to what our Lord Jesus says concerning the results of this abiding. In verse 11, he says, he tells us why he's spoken these words. "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full." Have you ever stopped to think about what went on in the heart of our Lord Jesus as he carried out what he understood to be the will of his Heavenly Father here on earth? He did it with joy. The writer of the book of Hebrews tells us that what? For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the Father. For the joy. I don't know how to really explain this, but there is an incomparable joy, an incomparable experience of inward gladness that comes into the heart of every person who finds themselves doing the will of God. It's not something exciting in some ways. That is not the kind of excitement we usually are, like a football game or something like that. It's not even a matter of being happy in the happy, happy, happy sense. But there's just a deep joy inside of you that is inexpressible and full of glory. You can't explain it. You don't even know how to express it. You just know it's there. Now, I think that comes as a result of God's will, God's mind being harmonized, ours being harmonized with his. And the result is joy inexpressible and full of glory. And Jesus says, "I have spoken these things to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." Of all things, brothers and sisters, our God would have us to be a joyful people. But we don't need to manufacture this. It's something that comes as a result of us abiding in Christ. And Christ abiding in us. When the fruit of our lives results in being the will of God, then the natural, spontaneous outcome will be that there will be this joy. And it'll be full. It'll be overflowing. And you, in your own unique way, will have to discover a way of giving expression to that joy. For some of us, it's just being in God's presence and doing nothing but weeping, because that's all we can do. We're so overcome by joy that all we can do is weep. Tears is the only way we can express how we feel. For some people, they're so, you know, outgoing. I mean, Brother Lance was telling us about a sister from Bahamas went over to Jerusalem and was taking a tour of the different sites. And when she came to the empty tomb, she shouted at the top of her voice, "Hallelujah," and did a cartwheel. Well, that's not the way I would have done, because I can't do cartwheels. But in our own unique way, we can give expression to this joy that comes as a result of God's will and our will, and God's mind and our mind becoming harmonized. And in a natural, spontaneous way, the will of God is being expressed. I think we are going to be wonderfully surprised when we get into the age to come and stand and look back and see what God used as a way of bringing His will into being. We're going to be very, very surprised. And I'd like to encourage us this morning to be those who understand the fact that our Lord Jesus has called us. He has chosen us. We haven't chosen Him. He has chosen us. I don't understand it. I guarantee you, if I were Him, I would not choose me. But He has. It's only a matter of mercy. But He has. He's chosen us. This is an invitation that is given to everyone who believes in Jesus. The option is left open to everyone to be a vine, a branch in the vine, to be one who is abiding in Christ and Christ abiding in Him. This is not some kind of super Christian. This is to be the normal Christian experience for every believer. It's in the Father's heart. It's what the Lord Jesus wants to bring into being. It's what the Holy Spirit is committed to. And I think that in a very simple way, we need to find a way that's real with us to respond to the Lord's heart in this matter and say, "Lord, I want fruit. I want more fruit. I want much fruit. And I want abiding fruit. I want the will of God to be accomplished in me and through me." And if we do that, I think we will find within a 24-hour period, the Holy Spirit will begin to bring into our lives opportunities for this to become a reality for us. What a word of encouragement to us that our Lord would bring this to our attention and help us understand that He is the real vine. He is the genuine vine. And we're a part of it. And through it, God is accomplishing His will. And we just need to understand, brothers and sisters, that in the age to come, we're going to see this more clearly than we see it today. But also that we need to learn how to respond in such a way as to understand that God is bringing this all into being and discovering for ourselves the reality of this joy that our Lord Jesus speaks about. What a privilege, what an honor, as well as what a responsibility we've been given by our Lord. May the Lord help us, and may the result be that much fruit would be produced on our lives to the glory of God our Father. Let's pray. Lord, it really is something that is beyond our ability to understand. How this can really take place. But Lord, we want to come in faith this morning and respond to Your word and to Your wooing. For us to come to a clear understanding and a clearer experience of abiding in You and You abiding in us. Lord, we want to be those who would say from the depths of our heart with all sincerity, "Thy will be done in our lives." And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.